It's hello. It's really interesting to hear all the things that are going on, especially with the announcements that Bill said with the people who have been in such great despair that living wasn't worthwhile any longer. And just looking at 1 Kings 19, it's amazing how applicable it is, just looking at what Elijah was going through and how Elijah reacted and how God showed his mercy to Elijah. Life is full of tough circumstances, even with God, and sometimes especially with God, life can be overwhelming. And no matter how great a giant of the faith, if you will, you are, you can be overwhelmed, or you can face overwhelming circumstances. Abraham, in his old age, was discouraged. Moses was dismayed at Israel's lack of faith, despite time and time again God showing his power and his mercy. Even our own Lord Jesus was in anguish in the garden at the thought of his torture and murder. There are guaranteed to be overwhelming circumstances in our lives. Thankfully, we have someone that allows us not to be overwhelmed by these overwhelming times. We have God with us, and we can rely on God in all instances. And when we face these trials, we can be comforted and take strength in our Heavenly Father, in his love, and in his promises for us. Here we get a small peek or a snippet of Elijah's life, the recounting of Elijah. And at one of his lowest points, if not his lowest point, he's already gone through hardships. In chapter 18, we see King Ahab persecuting him, seeking him, trying to murder him, trying to capture him and put him to death. We've seen Obadiah protecting the other prophets and be shaken when Elijah comes to him and says, "Go get the king, I'll present myself before him." And Obadiah's like, "No, when you're not here, he'll kill me." And Elijah says, "Be still, I'll be here when he gets here." And we see how it turns out, a story that most of us can say by heart, with the prophets of Baal, you know, almost laughably trying to get the bull to burn, whereas Elijah says, more water, and then at the prayer of Elijah, God sends fire down to consume the altar and prove that God is Almighty, God is the one God. And Baal is simply a powerless idol. And Elijah puts puts the prophets of Baal to death, or orders their demise. But because of this, because he tried to cleanse the prophets of Baal cleanse the world from the prophets of Baal, we see Jezebel, who's kind of the patron of the royal patron of these prophets, her reaction, and that's where we get into chapter 19. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done," that's killing the prophets, "also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, "Please, let me kiss my mother and my father, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So here we read that just following, like, the next day, basically, after Elijah had faced death with King Ahab, he goes and he hears this message that Jezebel's messenger sent, saying, "I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets." And you think after Elijah faces the king, fearless, with God behind him, that his reaction would be similar. Exact same circumstances with life and death as the stakes. But that's not what happens. He's kind of overwhelmed by it this time. And we read, after the threat, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Beersheba is you know, a southernmost town, city, town, in Judah, and below that is basically nothing. It's just wilderness. It's not particularly conducive to living. But in verse 4, we see Elijah go further than that. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So here we've had just the day before Elijah's steadfastness, his willingness to face persecution, his willingness to face death. But in this circumstance, he's like, "I can't do it again, Lord. I just want to die." He's basically going into a place devoid of life, laying down and accepting his fate, asking God to take his life so that Jezebel won't find him and do to him what the prophets had done to them. This is a drastic change, but even Elijah succumbs to despair and to discouragement at times. Even Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that we read about, isn't immune to fear of death, to fear of torture, to fear of being in the hands of the enemy. God gave him the purpose of ridding the land of the prophets of Baal, and he did that, and that is commendable. And yet, afterwards, he forgets the Lord's strength. He forgets the resolve that he had when he knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was with him. And he cries out, "I can't do this anymore. Just let it end." And there are times where we will be the same. It might not be life or death, although it might. It might simply be rejection. It might be not knowing how to deal with a circumstance. It might be someone hurt you emotionally or abused you. It might be not getting what you want, something as simple as that. But there will be a time where trials come, and if we don't have the knowledge of the Lord's strength, we don't have the purpose in our hearts that the Lord has given us, we will fall to despair. We will be discouraged so much that we will forget the Lord's love, and we might end up in a situation like Elijah. We might end up in a situation like Abraham, as I mentioned before, trying to do things his own way. We might end up not listening to God and just giving up. No one is immune to it. And it's a constant battle in life. It's constantly raging. But thankfully, the chapter doesn't stop in verse 5 or in verse 4. That would be a depressing end to the chapter. And here lies Elijah in the wilderness, forsaken by his own thoughts and emotions. That would be a horrendous end. But no story ends there with God. In verse 5, it says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." And this happens again. And then 40 days and 40 nights this food sustains him, so that Elijah can go to God, so that Elijah can see God, so that Elijah can talk with God as close to face as you can be without actually seeing God as Moses did. And that's wonderful, because we know God will do the same with us. It might not be in the glory of angels, but reading his word, the fellowship of believers, prayer, the quiet times, God will speak to us, and God will rejuvenate us. He doesn't leave us in that despair. He rejuvenates us and reinvigorates us with his purpose and his love. So much so that Elijah can go 40 days and 40 nights on simple bread and water. But even so, after that, after Elijah is spoken to by the word of the Lord, go out at the mouth of the cave, and then we see the Lord come. And it's in a magnificent manner, but it's not in the glory that I would think of associated with God, the raging wind, the earthquake shaking the mountains, the fire. No, it's that simple, still, small voice. You have to listen. You have to listen intently. It has to be quiet in your life to hear that. It's not something that the raging storm can drown out if you're listening. And that's exactly what God does. He comes with that still, small voice, and he tells Elijah, you know, what is it that you have of me? And Elijah pleads with him, you know, I'm the only one left. The prophets have been persecuted. I've been zealous for you. Why? And the Lord, I find it kind of intriguing. The Lord doesn't actually answer Elijah with, you know, why all of these things are happening. And oftentimes with us, the Lord won't tell us why all of these things are happening around us. But what the Lord does do is give Elijah new purpose. And I think that when a man or a woman has purpose for God, nothing can deter them from that purpose. God's strength will be with them through and through. When you know that you are doing the Lord's will, what can stand against us? You have that faith and that assurance in God that those trials won't cause us to despair. They won't overwhelm us. And this is the purpose that God gave to Elijah. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And right there, that's already like, you just came from being persecuted unto death, and now I'm sending you right back. Same place. Go back to the wilderness of Damascus. Like, it's like, okay, you have to trust God to do this, to go back to where all the persecution is happening. But God sends him right back. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So here we see God give Elijah the task of raising up the next generation of leaders in Israel, whether it be royalty or prophet. And God gave us a similar commandment, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And we see Elijah have the faith and the strength to follow God's word, to follow God's orders, and to do just that. In verse 19, it says, so he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. So Elijah immediately goes. It doesn't record Elijah questioning God. It doesn't record Elijah pleading with God. It doesn't record Elijah saying, no, I won't. It just says, so he departed. Simple. Elijah saw God, heard God's orders, and said, if that's your will, I can do this. If you're with me and you want me to do this, then I can do it. Regardless of Jezebel and Ahab and whatever else is going on, I can do this because you're with me. That sense of purpose, that new revitalization in Elijah was enough to get Elijah through, enough to remind Elijah that God is with him and he can do it regardless of anything else. And I love Elisha's response. Immediately he says, let me go say bye to my mother and my father. And Elijah says, yes, you may go. And then Elijah's response after, you know, saying goodbye to his parents is to take the plow and the oxen that he was plowing the fields with, his livelihood, and he makes a fire out of it, and then slays the oxen and makes the ox sacrifices to the Lord. He immediately gives up his entire life, life's work, life's profession. With no hesitation, he's just amazed at Elijah coming and making him a disciple. And he says, wow, this is amazing. I will immediately give up my old life, sacrifice in thanks to the Lord, and go and do your will. And that should be us as well. That vigor, that willingness to give it all up if God calls us somewhere new. That willingness to commit to the Lord what you might never have thought God would ask for. But here, Elisha is just amazed, saying, God wants to use me, amen. Thank you, Lord. And we are the same. God wants to use us. Whether it be like Elijah to make new disciples and to raise other people up. Through hardship, through persecution, it doesn't matter. Whether it be like Elisha, following under someone else to learn, to be lifted up, and then to eventually take Elijah's place. We can, you know, give it all up to God, whatever he asks for. And I like to think of this kind of as the Christian circle of life. We'll have a purpose. As soon as we know God, as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, as soon as we say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, you are not, and you died for my death so that I can live with you. We have new purpose. God gives us new strength, and with that Great Commission, we're supposed to make disciples of all nations and live glorifying God. And times will come. You know, we have that new purpose, but times will come where that's not easy. Trials happen. You have purpose in God, and then trials come, and we aren't immune, so we'll be dismayed, we'll be discouraged. But God won't leave us there. He'll rejuvenate us again and give us new purpose, new vigor to go out through life. All we have to do is cry out to him, Lord, I can't make it on my own. I need you. And I'm sure that'll happen. If you look at Israel, over and over, they lose God. Over and over, we see any character in the Bible go through trial, go through hardship. Over and over, I'm sure you can think of many times in your own life, I can in mine, where you're set with a purpose, something comes along, you kind of wobble, weak in the knees a little, and God just lifts you up and says, no, this is my purpose for you. And somehow, nothing's changed in the situation, but now with God's new purpose, new vigor in your life, you can face it. You know God is with us. God is with you, and you can face it. And that'll be a circle I'm sure we'll struggle with until we die. But the more we get to know God, the more we rely on God, the less time we spend in that despair and that hardship, and the more time we spend praising God and saying hallelujah, amen. Lord, we come before you in awe of just how much grace and how much love you show us. We thank you for even in those times of despair where we know we can't do it, you show us that we can with you. And Lord, I pray that when those of us who are in despair try to give up, that you would be there, that you would call them, that you would show them the purpose you have, and that you would lift them up, that you would reveal yourself to them, and that they would be made new. Lord, I pray, as we've heard so many sad and really devastating things today, I pray that your love and your encouragement would be with all of these communities and would be with these people, because we know, like Elijah, who was at wit's end, you can do so much, including show your love and reveal yourself. Because when you reveal yourself to us, there is nothing but awe in us, Lord. There is nothing but willingness to follow you. And I pray for each one here tonight that you would reveal yourself and your love and your purpose. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.